Well, happy Easter, everybody. Thanks for being here. You know, it's so funny. There's always room in the front row. That's just the way that works, you know. This is like, this would be the splash zone for Shamu. So, not that I'm calling myself a whale, but there that is. So again, it's great to be outside. Boy, San Diego, it wouldn't be a sin, but I think it's close to have Easter inside. So, it's good. It's good to be outside. Again, I want to engage you this morning with a fresh look at the Easter story. And if you've been around for a while, I'm glad you're here. We're going to go back to the book of Luke one last time, Luke chapter 24. I think some of you, you're here to celebrate Easter. Some of you, you're here to celebrate the end of this series, okay? We've been in Luke for almost 2 years, okay? And but I'm going to take a fresh look at a portion of the first Easter, what happened on that Sunday, because of some statistics that I have been hearing the past month, of the past 30 years. I started thinking about, you know, I have four guys, four sons, and one is graduating from college. He's still going to be on our payroll a few more weeks, okay? And so he's graduating now. And I graduated some 30 years ago, 1983. Well, there were some statistics that came out on how the world has changed some 30 years. And what was it like back in 1983? Wow, that was like before electricity, yeah? And now what's it like? And actually, there are some statistics that are sad because less people statistically, about 10% less, are going to church today than statistically 30 years ago. And I started thinking through why. Actually, I was one of that stat. I walked away from God. And I started thinking about my story. And then I feel like the Lord led me back to two guys walking home. So let me start just with asking you a question. I want to bring you into this story that we're going to look at in Luke 24. When was the last time you had a very discouraging walk home or walk somewhere? Now, you've walked that path before, maybe to work or around the block or to a friend or walking home or something like that. But now things are different. Based on the phone call you received the night before, based on the jolt physically or emotionally, maybe even spiritually that you had, and now it's not a life of hope that you have, because now all your hope is gone, and now that walk is a very heavy walk. Have you been there? I've been there. I've walked some journey around some paths, and sometimes they're lighter, and sometimes they're heavier, and sometimes they absolutely can crush you. Well, again, Easter Sunday, some 2,015 years ago, because basically this split history, they go back to Jesus' birth to separate A.D. and B.C. But what Jesus Christ did, died and rose again, literally shook the world. Well, you know what? The first emotions of the first Easter were very depressing. They really were. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Because I think some of the emotions that we try to mask today are some of the emotions that the Bible unmasks in the first Easter. So I want to bring you back to a road between Jerusalem and a place called Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's a very small village, more of a town. Definitely not a city like the capital of Jerusalem. But that's where these two guys lived. Now, they just spent the last week at Jerusalem because it was an amped up week. It was the Holy Week. It was the Passover week. And expectations were high. You see, the Sunday before Easter, Jesus rode into this capital city on a donkey. And these two guys were there, and they were excited. The whole crowd was excited, and they looked around. They grabbed palm branches, and they laid it down, kind of an honor act for Jesus to walk and be rode in on palm branches. And then they would shout, what? Hosanna. What does that mean? Save. Save now. So what prompted that? There was much excitement. Oh, what a difference a week makes. So the Sunday, they were all excited and they were all hopeful, but it was a crazy week. So Sunday, he comes in, everybody loves him. The Monday, he goes to the religious headquarters, the temple, turns over tables, really ticks a lot of leaders in the churches off. He says, listen, you're doing it wrong. And then he goes public and he tells the whole crowd like this, stop following these people. They don't represent God anywhere close to what they should be doing. Well, if you were a religious leader, that would tick you off. And it did. So we got to kill this guy. So then tensions were raising for this week. And then you're thinking, you know what, Jesus, he can take it. I mean, honestly, he's the guy, right? Because, whoa, I nearly fell off twice. I don't care what the flowers. So the Passover week was a crazy week. And the reason for this is that Jesus knew. He selected the Sunday. He rode in on a donkey, and it was the first Sunday of the Passover week, all right? And the city was packed, and for 1,446 years, ever since 1446 B.C., somewhere around there, about 1,450 years, they've been celebrating every year the Passover week, because 1446 B.C. was the time that Moses goes to the Pharaoh, let my people go, and he says no, and he says yes, and no, and yes, and all those plagues, and then finally they're set free. So that ever since then, there is a Passover annual festival, weekly festival, still celebrating today, and where they look back where they came from. We were enslaved. We were not a people. We were not a nation. We were basically tools to go ahead and dig holes and build pyramids for the people in power. Well, then, now they're free, and that's the story of the Bible, how God works within the children of Israel and all that. And for every year, they look back, wow, let's not forget where we came from. But then they also look ahead to the day where they'll be free again, because most of the year, since they were a nation, they have been oppressed. Now, the people who have oppressed them, they've changed over the years. You had the Babylonians, Persians, Assyrians, Greeks, and all these people. And finally, the Romans were in power, so they're oppressing the people. And in Jesus' day, they want a Savior. They want a Deliverer. They want a Moses. They want a King David. But even more than that, they know what the Bible said. They want ultimate freedom. They want the Messiah to come. So Jesus comes in, no coincidence, are you the guy? Are you going to set us free? So basically Jesus is saying, yes, I am. They had a different understanding of messiahship. We'll talk about that. But it was an excitement. So then the whole week is going and tensions building. And then you, one of those two guys, you wake up on a Friday and you check your email and there's a lot of stuff going on. What? Jesus was arrested early Friday, late Thursday, and they had this trial at night. We never put people on trial at night. What's that about? And now, what? They're going to execute Jesus today. I mean, honestly, that would have sent ripples through everybody, especially the Jesus followers, of which these guys were. And then, oh, that's okay. You know what? Jesus will get out. He always does, right? You know, I heard that one day they all wanted to do it, and he walks right through there. I mean, honestly, he's going to save himself again. And then you and the rest of the folks, you watch your dream die. You watch him die. And why is that so crushing? You know why? Because no one comes back to life when they're dead. I mean, honestly, physics 101, right? I mean, honestly, you want to believe that, but it's just not possible. So these guys, they see Jesus die 3 p.m. on a Friday, and it's over. You know, let's just wait around a little bit. I mean, honestly, if God's going to do something, let's give him a shot at this. So Friday comes, nothing, buried, borrowed tomb. Saturday, nothing, people are scattering. Sunday, nothing. And then they go home. You know what? Hey, Peter and the gang, it's been good. You guys can stick around. We're gone. And they leave their friends, because we know that they were friends, because later on, these guys know exactly where to go back to Jerusalem to find these guys. So they were part of the Jesus Club, okay? And so, by faith. And so they take off, and they're heading away from where Jesus was buried. And they're crushed. Isn't this a depressing Easter story? Yeah? Well, this is part of it. Here's why. Some of the same emotions, some of the same secret feelings back then, because it doesn't seem so godly, are the same emotions many people feel today. We just don't like to admit it. So on your outline, let me kind of walk you through this a little bit. Let's talk about the emotions of Easter way back then. And then I want to talk about some of the answers for these emotions. Before we get to this blanket, again, I told the first crowd, you don't need to fill out any blanks. It's Easter, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and send a filled out blank thing Monday or Tuesday. So if you're on our email list, we probably we'll get it out to you. So we'll do that. But let me start reading in Luke 24, verse 13, about these guys. These guys were now about halfway home, away from Jerusalem, and they are, man, they're depressed. They're done. So here we go. It's Luke chapter 24. If you want to follow on, great. I'll just read it to you this morning. Luke 24, verse 13. That same day, two of them were going to a village, their hometown, named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. It's been a crazy week. And then, it says that same day, a little bit before verse 13, you have verse 1 of Luke 24. That's profound, isn't it? Before that, the Bible talks about how the ladies, Mary Magdalene and a few others, they go to the tomb. Now, no one believes Jesus is going to rise from the dead because people don't come back from the dead, right? So Mary and these gals, they go and no one else is around. And so they go and they bring spices. Why bring spices? Well, that's what you put on a dead body because you want it to smell as good as possible while it degenerates inside a cave. And so that's pretty much what they did, all right? And so they're bringing spices, and they go and they see the entrance of this cave rolled away, and they don't quickly say, I knew it, Jesus is alive. No, they basically says, oh my, someone stole the dead body. And we want to honor Jesus' dead body with spices, and we don't want it to be basically decomposing in some field somewhere. And so they're all upset. No one believes Jesus is going to rise from the dead because people don't come back from the dead. I mean, get real, right? And so so they're there. No one else is around. The book of John gives a little bit more detail than Luke does. And then Jesus is there, and he talks to Mary Magdalene. And Mary, because dead people don't come back to life, she sees this guy, and she doesn't think it's Jesus. She doesn't believe it's Jesus. It can't be Jesus because Jesus is dead. So she thinks he's a gardener. You must be a gardener. And so did you take the body? Do you know who took the body? So again, no one believes Jesus is alive, all right? No one else is around. And so then Jesus has this moment with Mary, and then Mary gets it, and the gals get it, and they're all excited. And so they go back to tell Peter and the gang and Bartholomew and Andrew and all that, and they don't believe. You know, you say angels spoke to you. Come on, really? I know you want to believe that, and we all want Jesus, but he's done. He's dead. We don't believe that. Well, Peter, you know what? But I don't know about this Jesus coming back thing, but did you say that the stones rolled away and the empty tomb? Yeah. So Peter goes to the tomb and the stone is rolled away. He goes in there, doesn't see it, okay? And then he leaves. And Jesus later on pursues Peter, and that's a whole other story. That's pretty cool. So anyway, that's what's going on. So these guys, like everybody else, don't believe Jesus is alive, and they're walking away. So now verse 15 in Luke 24. So Jesus walks up and asks these two guys, what you talking about? I love that. You know, he kind of plays dumb a little bit. And what are we talking about? Where have you been? Are you been on another planet? I mean, this has been a crazy week, and Jesus, the rumored Messiah, came to town and confronted the religious leaders, and they killed him with the Romans' help. So Jesus is listening to all this kind of stuff. And verse 18, they talk about how they explained to Jesus who Jesus was. This is Jesus of Nazareth. I love this. He came in word and deed. He came as a great teacher and as a great miracle worker. He did a lot of great things. They knew about Jesus, but they still believed he was dead. And here's verse 21 in Luke 24. We took a look at this with more detail a couple weeks ago. It says, we had hoped that he was the one to save us. Obviously, he's not, because he's dead. And so he's not the guy. But we put all our chips on his collar. We put all our chips on the table. We went for broke, and we were wrong. And so basically, they're going home. Not just going home. They're going away from their faith. And I love how Jesus pursues them. So on your outline, that's the story so far. Let's go ahead and highlight three emotions, we got a few left, okay? And we have it's kind of like a time clock, you know? So when the last one falls, we're done. We'll just do it that way, yeah? And maybe, I'm not going to promise that. And some of you are getting your hopes up. So that's good. Just checking. I know these people. Knowing about Jesus can leave us, on your outline, number one, leave us confused. You can be left confused with a understanding somewhat of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and that's where these guys, listen, they got the right Jesus. They said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. They knew the Christmas story. They knew the Mary and Joseph thing. They knew the shepherds. They knew the wise men. They knew the story. They even heard him teach. They saw him do miracles. They had the right Jesus, and they were still confused. Also, they were disappointed. Not just confused, but they were disappointed. Literally, Jesus let them down when he died and stayed dead. Because they had all their hopes on this guy. You're going to come in and beat up on the Romans. You're going to come and set us free. You're the guy. Everyone says so. But now you're not. And we were wrong. Again, some of you think this is the most depressing Easter service ever, yeah? It's going to get better, okay? But here's the deal. I want some of you to have the courage. I'm not going to have a show of hands because how dare us be honest at an Easter service. But has there ever been a time when your faith in Jesus has let you down? You put your hope in him that this prayer would be answered, this job would be provided, this relationship would not be dissolved, something. And you put your hope in Jesus, and you're walking away disappointed. Has Jesus ever let you down? I think a lot of people think, well, I can't admit that. Well, I would encourage you to do, because it's in the Bible. I see a hand. God bless you, yeah? And so these guys, they left after a couple of days. Some of you, you probably have tried Jesus a couple of years. Some of you, you tried it during your childhood. But there was a time when that disappointment grew to a point where it caused, again, the third thing on your outline, you start heading in a different direction. I tried it. It's not for me. It doesn't work for me. So they decide to stop waiting and start taking matters in their own hands. So they leave their faith. They leave their friends, other followers of Christ. And they basically go ahead and move as far away, moving away from where Jesus died and away from the empty tomb. I'm going to stop there just for a second because I thought more about this. I thought about this back a couple summers ago when our family went to Washington, D.C. in July. We got to go and see a July 4th parade at the mall. It was awesome. And when we got there, we didn't know that, but that's just God's goodness to me. I'm a Barry Manilow fan. I mean, how do you not love a guy who never changes over the years, yeah? And so he's just great. Copacabana, right? Doesn't get any better than that. But then I heard that Neil Diamond and Barry Manilow were going to be there that night. It was like, wow. And so we get there early, real early, and then we wait on the lawn and because it's going to be that night. And the place is packed. It's kind of like there's a band going. There's the countdown. And why were we there? We knew Barry is coming back. You know, this is amazing. But here's the deal with that. Listen, some of you have been around for this church for a while. You've been here the last couple of years. We walked through the book of Luke, and we learned ever since Luke chapter 9, just 1 year into his ministry, Jesus started saying very clearly, guys, I'm heading towards Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me. And then 3 days later, I'm going to come back. Yeah, Jesus, we got it. They didn't get it. He kept saying it. He told the disciples. He told the crowd. Even his critics heard that, because when Jesus died, what did they go tell the Romans? Hey, listen, Jesus has been saying he's coming back after 3 days. Let's guard this tomb. We don't believe people come back from the dead, but you know what? If his body is stolen, and then people can start this rumor, and then this whole cultic Jesus thing won't go away. Everybody heard what Jesus said. Question: where are they Sunday? Why isn't just a few women go to the tomb? You would think it's Friday. He didn't. What did Friday, Saturday, Sunday? You'd have rented chairs. You'd have a band. You'd have a clock. You'd have anticipation. Barry's coming. Barry's coming. And then Jesus comes out. Whoa! Don't you think, really? Jesus walked out. No one was there. Eventually, some ladies show up with spices to put on a dead body. Then Jesus talks to them. They go away. They tell the guys. The guys don't believe it. Here's what I'm saying. These two guys were not the only ones that were confused, disappointed, and going in a different direction. It was pervasive. The minute you think Jesus needs a lot of faith to show up, read your Bible again. There's no faith going on here. Basically, everyone was just running and being afraid. And so Jesus goes after them when they were walking away. Love that. And so anyway, Barry did show up, and Jesus showed up, okay? And so there that is. And I lost all track of time. So let's go back to the Bible. When in doubt, let's go back to here. So now you have verse 25. I love this. So Jesus is still talking to these guys on the road. They still don't know who he is. And here's the deal. The Bible says that they were sad and they were downcast and they didn't recognize Jesus. Have you ever wondered why couldn't they recognize Jesus? I mean, Jesus was right there. He's talking to them. They should recognize his voice. He wasn't this angel. It was Jesus. Why didn't they recognize him? Let me tell you why. It's because they were sad. It's because they were downcast. They were sad, downcast, and they didn't recognize Jesus. Have you ever put those two together? I see that all the time. Because here's the deal. Why were they sad? Why were they downcast? Because Jesus is dead. And they have no category for someone who comes back from the dead. Now, here's the deal. If you firmly believe in something, an alternative, even if it's staring you in the face, you will not accept. And so these guys would not even have a category for a risen Savior because they never met one. And they're convinced dead people stay dead. And so their reality was a stubborn reality even when God was with them walking on that path. I see that today. If you were convinced in something, God can't, God won't, it's really hard to believe when God is right there. So again, these guys were downcast, they were sad, and Jesus is there, and they still don't recognize Jesus. And then Jesus says this in verse 25, why are you so slow of heart to believe? I mean, don't you know the Bible? Don't you know the stories? And then he says, it was necessary that the Christ had to die and rise again. Why was it necessary? I'll talk about that in just a minute. But then in verse 27, I love this. Now Jesus basically does a Bible study on himself. And they still don't know who he is. But then in verse 27, Jesus starts talking to them about the scriptures. And in Luke 24, verse 27, it says, going way back to the books of Moses. That's the first five books of the 66 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, books of Moses. So he goes back to Genesis and he starts describing about these stories and how they all point to him. How cool would that be? But we don't know if he took a half hour, a couple hours along the road. But he starts helping them understand the scriptures and how it all points to him. Well, now verse 28 in Luke 24, after he tells all these stories, they arrive at Emmaus. Now, these guys live in Emmaus, And the Bible says that Jesus started just keeping on going. He wasn't going to go into the town. Guys, see you later. It's been great. And they said, wait a second. We want to hear more. Where are you going? Why don't you come home with us? I love that. We'll talk about that towards the end, after all the flowers fall. Jesus never invades your life without being invited into your life. He's about to move on. And they said, please come home. Please come with us. And Jesus never, ever says no to that. And so he goes home. And the next few verses, so he goes to their home and he prays. And boy, that starts, wow, that sounds familiar. And then he breaks bread, and what they hear and what they see, then they finally say, Jesus? I mean, you're dead, right? And so now reality invades their perception, and they recognize that he can rise from the dead. He is alive. And right when Jesus knows that they know, poof, he's gone. So he has other people to pursue, because everybody around that camp is confused, disappointed, and going a different direction. So he goes over to Peter and some other people. I love that. And then towards the end of this, I like verse 32. They recognize who Jesus was, and then Jesus leaves. And in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us when we were walking with him on the road? As he was talking, as he was walking and explaining the scriptures to us. I mean, was it just me or was it you too that there was just really something powerful when he was walking with us? And then verse 33, the last verse that we're going to look at. And then what do you do with that good news? They want to stay home. They want to sit on the couch and turn on the TV. No, we got to go back. We basically told Peter and the gang, we're done. Not only done with you guys, we're done. So they go back to go find the guys and the gals to tell them their account with Jesus. And then Peter shares his account. And then they all agree it's true. Jesus is alive. So basically, that's the story. Now, look with me on your little note sheet here. I want to talk to you about not just some of the emotions that surrounded the first Easter, that I think still surround this Easter, of confusion, of disappointment, and going in a different direction. I want to talk about why people abandon their faith. Why did they, and why do many today? Why is it that 10% of people are walking a different road, percentage-wise, than they did 30 years ago? Let me walk you through a couple of things. I'm calling this Easter Insights from the Emmaus Road. And if you see the little byline here, what often leads to doubts and distance? Here's the first one. Back then and today, knowing about Jesus is not the same as walking with Jesus. Back then, knowing about Jesus, and today, knowing about Jesus is not the same as walking with Jesus. Here's the deal. They got the right Jesus. Jesus was a common name. When Jesus was saying, what's up, what you talking about? Don't you know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? The man who came with word and deed, the one from God who taught and did miracles. They got the right guy, but they needed to walk with the resurrected Jesus to have all the difference. Again, that's my story. It wasn't just these guys. I knew the right Jesus growing up. I grew up at a very early age, yeah? And so growing up, I grew up in a religious home. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a good Christian boy. I was a youth group member, leader, that type. Some of you know a little bit of my story. I dated the pastor's daughter, took Nita Micken to the senior prom. I have this scary picture of a big orange tux with huge lapels that would catch you in the wind. And I did all that. I had a pretty good religious resume. But here's the deal. After high school, I went in a different direction. One, two. I said, don't leave. Okay. I was so glad. I said, we're done with it. And when high school was done, here's the deal. I was confused. I was disappointed. And I went in a different direction. I was confused. Why do bad things keep happening to good people? I was confused why people still trust this Bible that was written so long ago. I mean, I was really confused because I had a head for facts, and I just really didn't see how that matched this religious ideology. I was also disappointed. I was disappointed because I knew some of the people that went to church. I heard what their kids said, and I was disappointed that some of the people that claimed to know God were some of the most unloving and inconsistent people that I ever knew. So I was disappointed, and I literally said, I'm not going to church. When I went away to college, I decided I'm going to go, I'm not sure what direction, but it's going to be a different direction. I felt, if you would have asked me to try Christianity, I would have told you, I tried Christianity. It might work for you. It doesn't work for me. But here's the deal. I realized later there's a great difference between churchianity and Christianity. Great difference between an organized religion, which basically I had enough of, with a relationship with my Maker that Jesus Christ makes possible. So when I said I tried Christianity, I was wrong. I really tried a perception of Christianity that was pretty much one more packaged, organized, religious attempt to find God on your own, and hopefully you've done enough along the way, than meeting the God who pursued me, loved me, and offers me eternal life. And again, I thought about more of what that can look like, and so I came up with an example a couple weeks ago. Someone on our staff said that her and her husband, since we're not done, some of you are thinking, dang, you know, we're so close. And so I thought a couple of weeks ago, someone on our staff said that we are going to go ahead and start getting annual passes to Disneyland. And I don't want to embarrass people on staff, so I won't tell you her name, but her initials are KB, yeah? And so her and TB are going to get Disneyland passes real soon. And so they're going to go, it got me thinking, years ago when our kids were younger, we did the Disneyland thing. We did the annual pass. And back then, you had free tickets. You buy the pass because they're really expensive, and then you get a free ticket to take some with you, that kind of thing. And so imagine with me, so you take the annual pass, you go to Disneyland, and you finally want to use this coupon, this ticket with a friend. And you either go to work or you go to school if you're younger, and you go to Johnny or you go to whoever and say, hey, we have passes to Disneyland, got a free ticket. Would you like to come with us? And let's say Johnny asks Mark on the trip, and yeah, no thanks, I don't want to go. Really, we're going this Saturday. We've got a ticket right here. Come with us. No, I can't. What do you got going Saturday? Well, I'm not really sure. Have you been to Disneyland? I mean, yeah, we went last summer. You don't want to go? No, I don't want to go. So you go. Thank you anyway. And then you're like puzzled, thinking this is Disneyland, yeah? So you go to little Mark and you say, Mark, so what rides did you ride when you went to Disneyland last summer? Rides? No, I didn't go on any rides. Well, what show of all the shows did you wait in line for and go, did you see that cool banjo guy that strums? No shows. Mark, when you went, did you go on that Tom Sawyer Island? I mean, that island was cool. You can get lost and all that. So, Mark, what did you do when you went to Disneyland last summer? Well, I remember it like it was yesterday. We got up early. We drove lots of traffic, and we got there after lunch. We weren't supposed to. We got there late. So we go in there, and we wait in this line. And then we get in the shuttle. That was pretty cool. And then it shuttled us to the entrance. And then we get out, and we wait in another line. And then we go through this turnstile, and we were at the park. Well, then what did you do then? Well, then I guess we just waited there. You know, there was a water fountain right there. I drank a couple of times. That was pretty cool. And there was this train that kept going around. The same people were on it, so I guess it goes around in a loop. That was pretty cool to watch. And so we stayed there for a little while, and then the speaker came on and said, the park is about to close. So my dad said, we're going home. And we got in and went home. Now, if you would have heard that, what are you thinking? You didn't go to Disneyland. You basically got a drink of water at the front of this place. And then you try to convince them, listen, you got to come with me because I really want you to really experience what I experienced. You know, when you were there, do you remember seeing a tunnel to your left and a tunnel to your right and you can go through? And you say, yeah, I saw them. People went through there. Did you ever? No, we just stayed right in front. Now, did they really experience this? No. Sometimes people equate Christianity with standing there, drink a little bit of water, and then going home. Let me give you an even better illustration for that. Now, you're not the person who's trying to get someone else to come with you. You're little Mark. You are standing there, miserable, at the turnstile, okay? So you're there, and you're with your parents, and you're standing there. I know he's dead, okay? But I want you to imagine Walt Disney is still alive. If Barry met, no, we're not going to do that, okay? Walt Disney. So Walt Disney comes in, and he sees you, and he's admiring his park and all the people because he basically built it for kids. And he sees you, and you're little Bobby, you're little Mark, and you're standing there. And he comes up to you, son, what's your name? Bobby. And so are you having fun at my park? I'm Walt Disney. No, sir. What have you done today? Not much. Drank some water. Is that okay? You know, that kind of thing. So Walt Disney thinking, oh, my. So what does he do? Now work with me. Son, Bob is going to tell me, that's not Disneyland. That's SeaWorld. But work with me, okay? So then Walt Disney will pull out a map. And he says, Bobby, look at my park. I mean, there's so many things I built. So many things I want you to experience. How about if your dad thinks it's okay, how about if I take you around my park? How about if I walk you around and I can explain to you what I was thinking when I made all this stuff and I'll take you behind the scenes? You don't even have to wait in line. You look up at your dad. Your dad says, that's great. So basically, how cool would it be to walk around Disneyland with Walt Disney and he can explain the nuances of what he had in mind? Don't you think that would be a little different experience than sitting at a turnstile, drinking a little bit of water, watching a train go around circles and going home? Some people have, quote, left Christianity when they basically have never experienced Jesus, the resurrected. So here's my question. So, Bob, so what's the difference? What is Christianity? I mean, if Christianity is not just sitting there and just waiting to go home, what is it? Well, let me give you a little flyby. Basically, I wish I had this a lot sooner than I have this today. Basically, Jesus Christ did not come to start anything new. He did not come to start a new religion. He didn't even come to start a new worldview or belief system. He basically started from the beginning and basically completed the story. So Christianity starts way back when there was nothing. Ex nihilo is a Latin term meaning something out of nothing. So that's where Christianity starts. Starts with a God who made everything, all the layers of the universe that still are expanding, and then made you. Actually, Genesis 1 talks about the Big Bang. Science and the Bible agree there was a Big Bang. But where some have a hard time trying to explain how you can get something amazing out of nothing, that's ex nihilo. Well, the Bible says, read Genesis 1. God basically spoke, and God said, let there be. So now there was a lot, and then there was you. That's Genesis 1. Genesis 3 describes the mess. I look around. One of the reasons I was confused, no one explained it to me, is why is this world so messed up if you believe in such a powerful God? Do you know why this world is so messed up? It's because God is love. I never knew that. I never knew the connection between how God is love and how this place is so messed up. Well, here's why. Love is a choice. God loves you. God is love. And he wants you to experience his love. And guess what? He wants you to love him back and love others the way he wants you to. But for love to be love, there must be a choice to not love. Love is a choice. There's no shotgun relationships that's based on love. So God, C.S. Lewis says, it's the great risk. God sees all, past, present, and future. Now, he's outside of time. He made time. He's eternal. So he knows it, even though it breaks his heart. And he knows without volition, Without free will of choice, there can be no love relationship. So he made you with the capacity to say yes to love or say no to love. And when, not if, when we've all said no, God, no to love, there comes the thorns and the thistles and the cancers and the killings. Then we look at this world that's all messed up. And we say, God, you can't be God. And then God, from the beginning, God knows, you know what? So sin is breaking this planet. And now this world is not even close to what I wanted it to be. And I'm going to send a Savior because sin must be paid for. God is a holy God. Heaven is a holy place. And sin doesn't get in if it's not forgiven. And so God's a God of love. He's also a God of justice. And so he's not just say, well, I'm going to go ahead and ignore it. Because imagine if there was a judge in San Diego and someone did a crime. And a judge says, I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to pretend you didn't do it. He would be fired, okay? So you can have a God of love, but also a God of justice, where it says, I'm going to love you, but not ignore what you do. So I'm going to pay for you. I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to send Jesus the Christ one day. And if you put your faith before he comes, that's good. After he comes, if you put your faith in the fact that he came, that's good. But listen, don't go to God on your own. That's the key. Christianity is you can have Christ in you, Christ in me, and then go to heaven, go to a holy God on his ticket. That's Christianity. See, a lot of people think Christianity is you try to go ahead and climb your way up to God by being good enough and do all the things that the Bible says to do. Do you know the reason why God gave you all those things to try to do in the Bible? To let you understand that you can't do them. And you can go ahead and move towards God, but he knows that we all fail at that. And so therefore he says, listen, from the beginning, and you're going to start hearing more about that next week, grace is embedded in every book of the Bible. So that's Christianity. Let me give you a couple of verses on this. So God made you. God loves you. God gave you the volition to say yes or no to love. You can love people or you can hurt people in this broken planet. And therefore, when sin happened, Jesus, the Savior, came to solve our biggest problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, Pastor, did Christ have to die for everybody? Because aren't there some really good people on this planet? You know what? There are. But you cannot have really good without some bad. I think God knows that. We know that. There is no one on this planet that is so good that there is no bad in them. Mother Teresa, the Pope, your favorite person. We've all missed the mark. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection, his ideal. And so therefore, we need a lot of help. So goodness without any badness is not possible. Therefore, God says, here's my answer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. God longs for all people to be saved, to be set free from the penalty of sin, and to understand this truth, that God is on one side and all the people on the other side, that sin separates. And Christ Jesus is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. So here's the deal. That is what Jesus did. That is Jesus's part. What's your part? Well, Jesus says this in John chapter 5. Jesus tells a bunch of religious know-it-alls, religious scholars, that they are still trying to know and pass the right test to get into heaven. This is what Jesus says. Hey, guys, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures. These are the stories that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus is the only answer because he's the only one that can forgive you of your sin, because he's the only one that lived a life without sin, died to say, I want to give my life for you, and then rise from the dead to prove that he is who he says he was. So that's the first question on your outline. And knowing about Jesus is not the same as walking with Jesus. And some of you have equated churchianity with Christianity, and it's time to understand the difference. Here's something else on your outline. Here's another reason why doubts and distance occur. Number two is God is at work long before we notice. What does that mean? If we don't believe God is at work when we don't see Him at work, then we fail with our faith. That's what happened with these two guys. Jesus was already alive, but they didn't see it. If you can't see it, you don't believe in it. So they were acting in a smaller perception of what is true. Have you ever been there? It seems like you're making right choices, but you're getting all the wrong results. It seems like evil is winning, not just in Kenya, but in San Diego, in your job, at home, whatever. And it seems like, God, how can I believe in you when it just doesn't seem that you're winning? It seems like evil. It seems like violence is winning. And that's what these guys left. It seemed like the Romans are still in charge. God, you must not be in charge. So we're going to go ahead and abandon our faith. What they needed to recognize is just because you see wrong does not mean there is not a God on His throne that's working out and accomplishing His will. And friends, let me tell you something. I've been there. I've been in situations where I've been tempted to abandon my faith because I don't see God. It seems like God is asleep at the wheel, or he's not coming through the way I think He really should. And God invariably comes back to me and to you and to them and pursues you with your doubt and says, let me reveal myself to you in a very fresh way. Because here's the deal. We need to understand this, and they need to understand this. I can save you from your sins and still allow the Romans to still be in charge. Because here's the deal. They missed it. Maybe some of you missed it. Jesus Christ did not die to solve all of your problems in this broken world. Jesus said you're still going to have a lot of them. In this world, you will have great tribulation. Jesus Christ came to solve your biggest problem, your sin problem that separates you from God. And then He doesn't promise you this earthly kingdom of comfort and convenience. He says, in a broken world, I'm not giving you an earthly kingdom. I'm giving you an earthly commission to go into this broken world with my Spirit living in you, with a message of hope and peace that Jesus Christ is risen. So these guys didn't get it, and they didn't get it only until they saw Him on the road to Emmaus. God is at work long before we notice, and we need to trust that that's true, even when our eyes and what we see want to lessen reality to only what is in the news. But here's one last one. I've already hinted at this one. God's solutions are often surprises. What does that mean? These guys needed to put and widen their theology that God can still be on His throne and the Romans can still be in charge for a short period of time. God will win in the end, and you can win by walking with Him. But many times what you think God's going to do, He does something different. And I need to be reminded of that often when what I think God should do doesn't happen. Let's get real honest about this. When you pray about a job that you no longer have, when you pray about a relationship that you no longer have, when you pray about this illness or this financial situation or this or that, and you think that if God is loving, He's going to come through, and when He allows it to not stay and you are left without, where is your faith? That's where these guys were, and I think that's one of the reasons why God included this in the story, is that they are not alone with the confusion, disappointment that leads to distancing ourselves from the God who we used to trust. Am I striking a nerve a little bit? I think that one of the greatest messages of Easter is not only that emotions, like we've discussed, are part of this broken world. Remember how God pursues people when they're doubting, when they're discouraged, when they are walking away. God pursues because he loves. He wants a relationship with you. He makes a relationship available to you because of what Jesus Christ did for you. But here's the deal. Remember, Jesus was about to walk away from these guys. He will allow you to keep walking away from him. You need to invite him into your life. You need to say, would you come home with me? Would you? I want to hear more. I want to walk with you. There's something real here. I don't want to do life without you anymore. And when they invited him home, Jesus accepted that invitation. So how do I wrap this up? Look with me on your outline. Well, Bob, again, I have a little bit of a baggage when it comes to inspirational messages. I've heard a ton of them, but inspiration without preparation of what to do just leads to frustration. So let me give you some steps. How do you now take this Easter on the Emmaus Road message and do something with it? Bob, you say to walk with Jesus. What does that mean? How do you do that? How do you build a relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me give you three things. And actually, you can use this for your walk with Jesus Christ. You can use this with the person you walked in here with. This will work in your marriage. This will work with your kids. This will work with any relationship that you want to improve. Let me give you three, and you can apply them, hopefully, at least with your relationship with your Maker. Here's the first one. Invest time. You will not have a growing, vibrant relationship with God if you don't invest the time to develop that relationship. Time to talk. Time to engage. And here's the deal. Easter Sunday is great. Even regular Sunday services, they're great. That's not enough. You can be weekly and Sunday. You can even go into a small group regularly. That's not enough to have a growing relationship with God. You got to learn to walk with him daily. You've found a church that wants to help you learn how to have an ongoing walk with Jesus Christ. So you need the time. But here's the deal. You don't have time to invest in everything or everyone. To say yes to spending time with God, you're going to have to go ahead and rework some of your schedule. So, investing the time. Here's another one, gaining knowledge and understanding. When you invest time with God, you can ask yourself, do I know more a year from now about what God likes, what God doesn't like, about who he is and what he does? How do you do that? Read your Bible. I grew up never reading my Bible. I just trusted that guy up there knew the Bible enough for both of us. That's a big mistake. God gave you a Bible. He wants you to read it so you can grow in knowledge and understanding. Because when you walk with someone, you need to know more about that someone to walk well with them. I think about that with my wife. You know, when we walk, when you walk with someone, you got to slow up your pace, or you got to do something different, and it's a little bit of a challenge. So gain understanding, grasp the Bible, learn to spend time with God, learn to talk with God. But I need to share one last thing, because for some of you, Bob, I've tried the time, I've tried the talk, I've tried the Bible, I've tried to grow in knowledge. But it just doesn't work for me. And here's the last one on your outline. And for some of you, this is going to be a game changer. Push through the awkward. Now think about it. Push through the awkward. Any relationship that you enjoy now, it began a little awkward. And just because it's awkward, just because it's new, does not mean it's not worth pushing through that awkwardness to get to the other side of that where there's a growing relationship. I mean, honestly, first time I talked with my now wife, it was awkward up at some retreat center in Oklahoma. First time I held her hand, it was sweaty and awkward, you know? And then she started stalking me. Very awkward, okay? And it's like, gosh, you know, it was just kind of weird for me at first. Now I've kind of gotten used to it, okay? And so, now think about it. All the new relationships are awkward at first. That's the same thing with God. Prayer is awkward in the beginning. Reading the Bible, fumbling is awkward in the beginning. Get through it and learn to walk with God. But I got to tell you, a walk always begins with the first step. And this is where some people make a mistake. You don't step into a relationship with Jesus Christ without salvation. That's the first step. Your sins must be forgiven to go to heaven. And Jesus is the only one that pulled off the perfect life and raised from death to life, okay? And so that first step is, Jesus Christ, thank you for doing for me what I couldn't do for myself, and that is to live a perfect life so I can know a holy God. And so now I ask you to take what you did and let that be credited to my account. And so I accept you to forgive me, and then I also accept you to lead me, walk with me. And just as he went home with the guys on the Emmaus Road, he'll go home with you. Here's my last verse. I love this verse. I wish I would have heard this verse a lot sooner than I have heard it with you. Matthew 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 in the Message paraphrase. I love this because Bobby Johnson High School, I was tired. I was confused. I was disappointed. And I couldn't wait to leave my home so I can go in a different direction. Matthew 11, 28. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Yes, yes, and yes. Come to me. Get away with me, Jesus says, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Literally in the Greek, I will give you a peace that passes all earthly understanding. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. I love that. And then it says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It's going to be learning. It's going to be awkward at first because you are not about grace. This world is not about grace. There's nothing of grace in this world other than the church should be. And so learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I love this. I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. I know exactly who you are. I know what you need. I know how to fulfill your life, even in the midst of a messed up place. Let me do that for you. Verse 30, keep company with me. I love that. And you will learn to live freely and lightly. The word learn is used twice. Got to push through the awkward. You got to learn and you got to allow him to lead. So Easter, how do you take the next step into a healthier, closer walk with Jesus? Some of you, it's the salvation step. Some of you, it's the church body step. You've been more of an orphan than a family member. You need to find people that you can be honest with. You know what? I have some doubts. Well, you know what? Let's pursue those. Let's engage those. Because just like Easter, Jesus pursues those who doubt. He encourages those who are going a different direction, and so do we. Good stuff. Would you bow your heads? Let's wrap up in prayer before the last two flowers fall. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, how passages like Luke 24 can reach into our lives and speak so intimately into them. And expose the confusion and the disappointment and the fact that we have thought, if not have done, this movement away from you. Father, thank you for the message of Easter that you know that we are doubters. You know that we are sinners and you pursue us anyway. Thank you for the fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to wonder anymore, are we good enough? Now we know we're not, but Jesus is. And he can come in and say, I forgive you. And I can give you my Holy Spirit to walk and empower you. The same Spirit that rose me from the dead, I offer to you because now you are forgiven. Now you are family. And now you can experience a taste of what you were supposed to have from the beginning. A taste that the banquet in heaven is going to truly, finally fulfill. Some of you with your heads down, let me help you take that salvation step. I wish someone made it clear for me sooner than they did. Now listen, a prayer won't save you, but offering your heart and your life to Jesus will. And so it's not the words, it's what your heart is saying to a holy God. Jesus Christ, thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you that you lived a perfect life and you died a sacrificial death, a death you did not deserve. And you rose from the dead to offer me that life. And Jesus Christ, I, a sinner, ask to be forgiven. I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me. I want you to lead my life. I want to follow you. I won't do it perfectly because I'm still going to be a sinner. And when I get off the path, bring me back because I want to take you as my Lord and Savior. And God, thank you for the clarity that I have a purpose, even in a broken planet. That while I wait for heaven, you have left me here to be salt and light for the King of Kings. And I want to learn more how to do that. Let me learn how to push through the awkward. Let me learn how to pray and read and grow and become more the person you have called me up to be. For some of you, this is not just Easter Sunday. It's your spiritual birthday. It's your February 20th, 1980 day. That's when I accepted Jesus Christ. And we'd love to help you grow. For the rest of you, God, thank you for here. Thank you for Easter. And I want to grow with others. I want to become a stronger walker, a stronger worshiper of you. And this year is going to be different than the last. God, thank you for this church and thank you for Easter. We pray that our lives will continue to become the people that you have desired us to be. I pray for the marriages. I pray for the families. I pray for the professional ethics. I pray for all the challenges in our lives, God, that you would breathe power and hope into our lives. And our lives will be different because Jesus rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.